Thanks for listening to the podcast from Faith Radio Mornings.
Start your day connecting faith to life with Faith Radio Mornings.
Let it rise.
Four minutes after the hour, Bill Arnold here. You know, I thought I heard Paul say today is the first day of spring. Is that true or not? Really? Rebecca shaking her head yes, so that must be correct. Amundo.
Yes, sir.
All right, so it is, in fact, spring today. And what are you doing about it, Miss Maxwell? What do you have planned?
It had very little to do with me in the first place.
Right?
I admit, I had no responsibility for it being spring, but I'm very glad that the weather seems to be cooperating, at least outside my front door.
No kidding. I love spring. I love when everything sort of comes back to life and you start to...
It's beautiful.
You know, the winter does get a little bit dreary.
Well, essentially, it's death.
Dreary,
I mean, you walk
yes.
outside and it is death every
it's
day.
It's nothing but death, punctuated with cold.
That
irritation.
Seems really maudlin.
I want some hydration back on my skin
yes.
so it doesn't itch.
Well, and that's what spring is
that's
all about. It's
isn't
that
it?
Reminder of new
a host,
life.
A host with the itchy skin. That's yeah. really attractive. All right. Psalm 118, verse 8. Who doesn't love this verse? It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in people.
Mm.
I love that verse.
As we have daily proof.
Isn't that the
I
truth?
I mean, it's
isn't
God
it a mess?
Is so faithful. And I think we get distracted from that by looking at the disappointments. Maybe other people disappoint us, or maybe we disappoint them.
Yes.
And
of
coming back
do.
To the faithfulness of God, that's there's nothing more beautiful than that.
Oh, I just take a deep breath when you say that because it's so true.
Every morning.
Yeah, now the confirmation hearings start today for Neil Gorsuch. A 49-year-old Gorsuch, young pup. Will testify before the Senate Judiciary Committee, which is a hard word to say, Judiciary Committee, at 7:05 in the morning. But he's going to be replacing Scalia. And the left is nuts about this guy. They do not want him. And it's like arguing that Michael Phelps is not qualified to work as a lifeguard at the country club pool.
I think, well, and that's what's so interesting about this is that it's clearly not based on the objective reality of this particular
right.
man's qualifications.
Right.
It's based on the partisanship involved from who set him up or suggested him to be nominated.
And they're also mad that Obama nominated Merrick Garland and then the Republicans threw a fit. So this is payback time, right?
I suppose so. It all seems very familiar, right?
It does.
It's coming up deja vu in D.C., but we shall be watching and praying. I know for listeners to the show, we know how much seems to be riding on the Supreme Court, this particular Supreme Court nomination. And so we will be praying for wise judgment to reign the day.
Right. Now, I always find it funny when a guy's pants lights on fire. To me, that's always funny. I don't know why.
A comedy classic.
As long as it's not me.
Right, exactly.
But this poor guy, he's in Costco and in Washington, and, you know, he's not being called a liar, but his pants caught on fire this week in Costco. And because he's got a cell phone in his pocket. I don't know what kind of cell phone it is, but those cell phone stories are starting to get scary.
No kidding.
Yeah, I don't...
Especially considering the fact that most of us keep them in our pockets or somewhere very close to us.
Exactly.
That's the last place I want anything to explode.
Right. A store manager said the fire had died down by the time employees grabbed a fire extinguisher, but the man had gotten his pants off in time to avoid injury. The store gave him a new pair. That was awfully nice. You know, you go to Costco. They sell everything at Costco. You can actually buy a car, buy a Honda there if you want. I bought
really?
A Honda. I actually did it myself, except I had to get three of them. They were all shrink-wrapped in that. You know, you can never just get one.
You gotta buy in bulk.
Exactly, exactly. All right, next up, Dr. Linda Mintel. We're going to talk about if you're a shy person, is that hurting you? Is that hurting you in life? Or is it okay? And what's the difference between being shy and being a little introverted? Which is good, too. I'm quite introverted myself. Be back in a minute. Nine minutes after the hour, I have Dr. Linda Mintel on the line. She is, of course, the host of the Dr. Linda Mintel Show here on the Faith Radio Network. Linda, I want to talk to you this morning about shyness. Good morning, Linda.
Well, happy spring first.
Yeah,
I'm happy not
spring.
A shy person, so
I know,
I'll say
I know
hi.
You're not. But I've got some rapid-fire questions here, and if you give me
okay.
rapid-fire answers, I think this would help
okay.
me get started. All right. Now, is it a mental, emotional issue? You know, when people
no, that's
break...
It.
Break into a sweat walking across the room at a party because they say they're so shy. How are we to understand that?
Okay, so that's a great question because we want to establish right from the get-go that shyness is more of a personality trait that people have. You know, it is that tendency, like you're talking about, to be somewhat awkward or worried or tense during some kind of social encounter that you have, especially when you're with somebody who's unfamiliar to you or a new situation. But it is not the same as something we call social anxiety, which is when the shyness maybe in your personality takes you to an extreme where you're really just fearful of doing the things that you need to do and be in any kind of social performance activity. Then when it causes distress in your life and it's impairing you and it's stopping you from doing things, then it can move to social anxiety. But shy people are not necessarily people, they're not people with a disorder like social anxiety is.
Okay.
So I want to make that real clear because a lot of people struggle with being shy.
Yes. When shyness starts to cripple a person's life socially, though, and, you know, and I think social media does make it easier for people to become more isolated and sit at home with a sense of, well, I'm kind of connecting to people, but really you're not. So how do we make changes or improvements if we struggle with shyness?
Well, one of the things you can do is if you know that that's your personality, that you tend to be more towards that shy side of things, then when you're getting ready to go into something new, it really helps to think, okay, I'm going to prepare ahead of time either something to talk about or I'm going to think about what I'm going to do to interact with people. I'm going to really be self-aware of smiling, trying to be friendly to people when I walk into a room. And I've encouraged a lot of people who struggle with shyness just to practice social skills and try to push through that little bit of anxiety that they feel where they're having to go up to somebody and saying hello and make conversation. And then when you've done something, when you've actually pushed yourself a little bit, it really helps rather than to focus on, oh, I'm just, you know, I'm so, you know, shy in a room and look at that person over there who's can just easily make conversation. Instead, focus on, okay, I'm shy, but I pushed myself a little bit. Focus on what you did right and don't compare. And it does help, Bill, if you do things like ask people open-ended questions or if you're going to an event, like a wedding is really tough for people that are shy. And I'll say, you know what, if you're going and it maybe it's a family member and you really have to be there, why don't you volunteer to do something like be at a table to help with the punch or do something to help with an activity like the guest book? And that way you have a little bit of structure in what you're doing, which will help you and push you forward in that kind of social situation.
Okay, Linda, what's the difference between just being shy and being introverted? Because I'm an introvert, but I'm not shy.
And you're an entertainer, right?
Yes.
Yeah, so a lot of entertainers love the stage and get out there, and they can be phenomenal on the stage. But then when it comes into one-on-one, interpersonal, especially Bill Arnold.
Thank you so much.
Right?
Shout that down, Rebecca.
Clap, clap,
she just gave me a great quote for my resume.
And I'm applauding right here on my
desk. Thank you.
But, you know, the thing is, they can also be very introverted because introversion is really about how you recharge. And it's an intentional strategy of saying, I'm going to pull away to recharge. As somebody that I think of who does this is Bill Gates. He's one of these people who is an introvert. He recharges by pulling away. Now, the shy person really wants to be around people, but the shyness is stronger than the desire to be sociable. So the shy person is actually afraid to go to something and stays home. So there's a difference between recharging and intentionally avoiding people because you regroup better that way and you just like that strategy of kind of having quiet time, having thoughts on your own. Whereas the extrovert, which I am, if you couldn't tell, I'm like off the charts on extroversion. I get recharged by being around people. And the more social, the more people, the better I feel. So that is a little bit different in terms of an intentional strategy of recharging versus the shy person who really wants to do that but is somewhat afraid.
Okay, Linda, what about the person that says, I'm too shy to pray in a group? That the thought of that just takes me down.
You know, I think a lot of people are just afraid to pray in a group, period. I don't know if that has to do with shyness, to be honest, because it feels a little daunting sometimes for people because we have this sort of weird idea in our head that we have to say the prayer right. We have to sound like, you know, Alistair Begg, who you just promoted on the show. We have to sound, you know, like some theologian when we pray.
Right.
So a lot of people get very uncomfortable trying to do it. And again, I would just encourage you to just sit back. A lot of times with a shy person, they just need time to warm up. And so if they're in a prayer group, let's say, or a small group, and they've gotten to know people, then eventually that shy person will probably try it a few times. And if you don't, then maybe you need to say to yourself, okay, let me just push myself a little bit and try and see what happens. And then, again, not compare yourself to the person who sounds eloquent or the person who, you know, just seems to be at ease with that, but to say, okay, God, I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to try this. You know my heart, and I just want to express how I'm feeling to you, and make it very short. Maybe just start with one or two sentences and just pray and say, Lord, we just love you. We thank you, praise you for who you are, and I just pray for this need today, and then stop.
That's awesome. All right, we'll take a little break. When we come back, more with Dr. Linda Mintel. It is 15 minutes after the hour. Be right back. We are still with Dr. Linda Mintel, and we are still very happy about that. Linda, there are people that have trouble establishing appropriate boundaries or figuring out how to assert themselves into relationships. That's a little bit of coming out of the discussion about shyness. But I'm curious as to how we are about being who we are in our relationships. You've probably heard this before where people say, I can't be me in this relationship.
Yeah, and part of that is kind of a cop-out, and I want to say, because here's the thing about relationships. The more you work on who you are in terms of you understand the family dynamics that you had growing up, you understand what patterns that you learned from your original family, you know, maybe the way you deal with conflict, maybe the way you deal with anger, maybe the way that you talk to people when you're upset or don't talk to people when you're upset. All of that, and you come out of a family, and then you go into other adult relationships. So part of the work for every person is to figure out, well, who am I in that process? So I'm part of a family, but I'm also this unique individual who has a separate self. And what happens, Bill, is a lot of people sort of leave home, and they never really think about what they've brought with them to another relationship. And so they really haven't developed a good sense of self to begin with. And then they get into a relationship, and they think, well, I just, you know, this person's driving me crazy, or I can't be who I am, and they're stopping me from being a certain way. And no, they're not. The work is you have to figure out who you are, and then part of that process then is bringing that self to the other person and constantly defining, well, what do I think? What do I feel? What are my needs in this relationship? How do I accommodate another person in that process? How do I learn to be flexible in a relationship? And what patterns am I bringing to that relationship? So as a therapist, I have worked with people over the years where they come in and they complain about the other person who's stopping them from being them. And I go, really? Okay, really, it's not really what's happening. You are hiding behind that because you need to figure out who you are and then how you're going to deal with that other person.
So when you hear adults say, I have to figure out who I am, and other people hear that and think, you don't know who you are, you're an adult. But you hear that all the time, don't you?
Well, it is, but it's not quite that simple, you know, because a lot of us are walking around and we really haven't really considered how our early life experiences have fed into who we are. We haven't really thought about how our biblical teaching or lack of biblical teaching, some of us haven't even figured out what the apologetics of our faith is. We haven't really made our faith our own. You know, maybe we grew up in a Christian family, maybe we've, you know, been exposed to church, but we've never really thought, now, what do I believe and why do I believe it? So that whole process of young adulthood is really trying to figure out, who am I? First of all, who am I in Christ? That's a great place to start because that's where you truly have to define your own identity. You have to figure out who you are in Christ first, because out of that very secure attachment that we have with our God, you can be very secure in your other relationships. That is the corrective relationship for all relationships that we're going to encounter. So despite the fact that you may have grown up in a highly, highly dysfunctional family, if you start with who am I in Christ? And then you start working through the family patterns and the things that you've learned, and you try to figure out, now, what part of my family stuff do I want to keep and bring into my adult relationships, and what part of that do I really need to work on changing in order to be healthy? If you engage in that process, you're going to have a much better idea of who you are.
All right, Linda, if you didn't really learn how to do conflict resolution in your family growing up, and now you're an adult, where do you learn these skills, and how do you put them into practice and be successful with them?
Well, you buy my book, We Need to Talk. That's a great promo.
How was that for a setup?
Come on. Oh, that's great.
Yeah.
But that's honestly why I wrote the book, because I have found in my practice, again, so many people who are just don't know how to do conflict and how to do it well. And we really have great research that actually lines up beautifully with biblical prescriptives on dealing with conflict. So this is a skill that has to be practiced. It's a skill we have to do, because Matthew 18 tells us when we have a problem, we have to go to our brother and we have to deal with it. So this is a skill that you can learn by understanding the basics of conflict management, where you don't start a conflict harsh, you start soft, you learn to listen, you learn to talk to a person without any kind of escalation in the emotional level. There's all kinds of things that you can practice, and you can make a change. And that's the beauty of any kind of change that we need to make when we're a Christian, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us that helps transform us in a way that makes us more like Christ. And Jesus is a great biblical model for how he dealt with people interpersonally. And all you have to do is begin to read the Bible and then get a little help on specifically what makes conflict successful in a relationship.
Why do we, or maybe I should say I, get flooded so easily?
Yeah, and that again is a little bit of that, I'm not sure I know what I'm doing here. We don't think that consciously, but
well,
when
I do.
The emotion, well,
you don't know me, Linda. I'm sitting here right now,
okay,
thinking,
well,
I don't know what I'm doing.
Then I'm going to help you. All I'm going to help you right now. So what happens is the emotional part of the brain begins to take over when we're in a conflict. I mean, usually what happens is our emotions rise. We either get angry or upset or embarrassed or something, and that feeling part of the brain just hijacks the thinking part of the brain. And so for the moment, we literally are kind of paralyzed or frozen. We can't think. We really don't know what to do. And part of the work with a lot of people is I help them calm that emotional part of the brain down. A lot of times through distraction, through a timeout, through learning how to take a couple deep breaths, learning how to reengage the thinking part of the brain, and then moving forward in good management skills. So not uncommon what you're saying, but that's one of the reasons, Bill, so many people avoid conflict, because they just feel bad, and then they don't know what to do with that, and so they just avoid it. But the problem with that strategy is, first of all, it's not biblical, but the second problem with that is we know from the research that if you avoid conflict that and you feel better temporarily, the next few days it's going to come back with a vengeance, and it's going to wreak havoc in your physical body. This is why God told us to go and deal with these issues and to not let the sun go down, which is what it says, not literally, but not to let these things fester and to build up into a problem in our personal relationships and in our physical bodies.
Our engines can run pretty hot from the second we put our feet on the ground in the morning.
And yeah, then, they really can.
And then we spend all day with escalated feelings and emotions, and then it doesn't take much to trigger something. It's my jack-in-the-box theory, you know, that da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It's that little half-turn that makes the guy pop out of the box, and sometimes it's just that little half-turn of something that happens that just sends you into orbit.
And that's because people have allowed this stuff to build up, or they've tried to ignore, and it simmers. Like you're saying, it's like a pot on the stove that's simmering, and eventually it's going to boil over if you don't take care of it. That's why the Bible was so specific about don't let that happen. You know, deal with things now.
Linda, I appreciate the free therapy session, because this is what I just got.
Well, it was fun to talk about this, but this is where people live. You know, we started with shyness, and a lot of people are struggling with that. We're talking about how do you then kind of move into figuring out who you are and then deal with other people. And this is real life. This is what we're dealing with. So hopefully we'll all get a little help. And, you know, a lot of times, Bill, I have to take my own advice, so that's a good thing, too.
Oh, I agree. Linda, thanks so much for being on the show. I'll talk to you next week.
All right. Happy spring.
Yep,
all right.
To you.
Take care.
26 minutes after the hour, we'll take a short break. When we come back after the news, Dr. Richard Land. He's always got something very strong to say. Be back in a minute. 31 minutes after the hour. Just had a listener let us know, Rob from Edina. He says he listens to the show and loves it. Well, we love you too, Rob. We'll take a short break and be right back. Minutes after the hour, economist Pete Crabb explains one of the benefits of the free market system and how it helps us engage with others in dialogue.
The globalization and the more we interact with other cultures and other people is all because of the market. It's all because of the free market. That has all occurred because we've traded with others, because we've been willing to do business with others. So it's definitely a social benefit of the free market that we have more dialogue and we interact with others. We get to know other people as people, not just other cultures. You know, we get to know them as children of God and created in His image. And so it's a great opportunity for both to improve our well-being as well as to speak the message of Jesus and His gospel.
You can find the full interview on our website at myfaithradio.com. Next up, Dr. Richard Land, president of the Southern Evangelical Seminary, is on our studio line. Looking forward to hearing what he has to say about the irreconcilable differences between conservatives and liberals.
It's true, I've written a few books, but actually, I'm really not an author. I'm just a storyteller. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. I love telling stories because they show that God is working an intricate plan in each and every person's life. And when you live with 60 teenagers at a time, you're never short on colorful stories. Some of these stories have already come to a resolution. Others are still in the middle of a difficult chapter. And some, well, we'll never know the full story until we reach to the other side of eternity. It's possible you're in that hard place too. And if your family's story isn't turning out how you wanted, remember, God is the greatest author of all. And don't give up. He's not finished writing your story yet.
Is conflict heating up in your home? Learn how to argue effectively with a new free download from Mark Gregston. Go to ParentingTodaysTeens.org.
It is 38 minutes after the hour. Good morning. Bill Arnold here. I've got Dr. Richard Land on the studio line. He is the president of the Southern Evangelical Seminary, and he's a regular contributor on the show. Dr. Land, happy spring.
Thank you.
We're happy to kick winter to the curb, aren't we?
I'm always happy to kick winter to the curb.
Yeah, no kidding. So what is going on with the irreconcilable differences with conservatives and liberals? This thing is not clearing up anytime soon, is it?
No. We have two nations living under one roof.
Indeed we do.
And with two different worldviews, two different perspectives, two different responses to many, many important issues. We have one group that believes in moral relativism. And so they believe in situational ethics. They believe that nothing is always true and that it always depends on the circumstance. It always depends on the things which can mitigate issues. So they see the world in shades of gray, whereas people who have a Judeo-Christian worldview believe that some things are always right, and some things are always wrong. And so they see the world through a biblical lens, which is not shades of gray, but is black and white. And so this makes a huge difference. We have a significant portion of our nation that is upset and actually very upset when we have a president who says, We're going to make America first. America great. They see nationalism as something that is not good. They see themselves more as citizens of the world rather than as citizens first and foremost of the United States.
Mm-hmm.
And they think it is some kind of idolatry to think that this is the greatest nation ever conceived and brought to fruition on the planet. I unashamedly believe that. I do not believe America is perfect, but I thank God every day that I'm an American and that I had, through the providence of God, the privilege of being born in this great country. And I have more freedom, and I have more of religious freedom and more ability to live my life according to the dictates of my own conscience than I would if I lived in any other country anywhere in the entire history of the world. And for that, I'm profoundly grateful.
Well said. Now, here's something to consider, and I'd like you to comment on this. There was a study recently that said 7 out of 10 Americans call themselves Christians, but only 1 in 10 have a truly biblical worldview and are able to answer basic questions about the Bible and Christian beliefs.
Well, I wish I could say that that surprised me, but it doesn't. It depresses me. It makes me sad. And I think that the church collectively needs to take some responsibility for that, because we have not done a very good job of discipling our people. We have truncated the Great Commission. The Great Commission says to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to make disciples of all nations and to baptize them and to teach them all things whatsoever Jesus has commanded them. That part of the Great Commission we have sadly neglected. We've honored it more in the breach than in the observance. We have not done a very good job of teaching our people, even when they come to church. I have seen this over the course of my ministry. When I've had the privilege of interim pastoring 17 churches now. And in every one of those churches, when I leave, the people have said to me, "Dr. Lamb, we've learned more about what we believe and why we believe it during the time you've been here, you know, 6 months, 9 months, a year, 2 years, than we've learned in our entire lives, and we've been going to church since we were children." Well, I do not take that as a compliment. I take that as an indictment of what we're not doing in our churches. When I go into a church as an interim pastor, I preach through the doctrines of the faith, and I go to the Bible and explain to them, here's why we believe what we believe about the Bible. Here's what we believe and why we believe it about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Here's what we believe about the church. Here's what we believe about the devil, and here's why we believe it. Here's what we believe about end times, and here's why we believe it. And to me, this seems to be elementary. But unfortunately, I don't think it's being done nearly as much as we wish it were being done.
And Dr. Land, I'll tell you why people feel that way when they have you in the pulpit for 6 or 8 months, is because you don't mess around. You hear me?
Well, no. I'm far more afraid of what God will do to me if I don't tell people the truth,
right,
than I am what people may do to me if I do.
Okay, so what are churches doing wrong? What's getting past us? What's happening? Are we too busy trying to open up our next campus that we're trying to?
Well, I think we need to, first of all, the same people that did this study did another study several years ago, and they found that only half of the Protestant ministers in the United States had a biblical worldview.
Okay, there's the problem.
Now, when there's an uncertain sound from the pulpit, you can't expect the people to be knowledgeable and to be spiritually mature. Now, they found that Southern Baptists had the highest percentage of pastors who had a biblical worldview, but even there it was only 70%. And among Methodists, it was the lowest. It was 20%. Now, those happen to be the two largest Protestant denominations in the country.
Okay.
So when the pulpit is not giving forth the word, you know, without a vision, where there is no vision, the people perish.
Yes. All right. When we come back, I want to keep this conversation going. This is an emotional one, and I appreciate your passion, and I love the fact that you are much more afraid of being accountable to God than anybody else, and you want to teach and preach the word, give people information as to how they live out their faith, and we're going to have more with you in just a minute, 45 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with us on Faith Radio Mornings. We love you. Be back in a minute. Seven minutes after the hour, talking to Dr. Richard Land, and Rebecca and I have been talking very quickly during the break about this biblical worldview. Our beliefs are going to create our values, and our values will basically inform how we see the world, right?
Yes, sir.
So it all starts with beliefs, so we have to figure out what the beliefs are, and we get those beliefs from examining the Scripture, studying God's Word, being in fellowship. How else do we develop this worldview that can make a difference?
Well, we, you know, I think one of the best things to do is to follow the advice of the great Baptist preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said, eat your way into the Word of God until your blood becomes bibline. You know, the Bible says, hide the Word of God in your heart that you might not sin against me.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that we need to immerse ourselves in biblical teaching, but we also need to approach it by subject matter. That gives people the overarching grid through which they can understand Scripture. Otherwise, sometimes we have all these Scriptures, but we don't have the skeletal structure to put it on. So that's why I do the teaching on doctrine. It's the best way to get a lot of Bible knowledge and a lot of understanding into people quickly. Here's what we believe about the Word of God.
Okay.
Here's why we believe it.
Yes.
You know, and then here's what we believe about God the Father, and here's why we believe it.
Yeah.
There's no substitute for that, and it's more important today than it's ever been before for Americans, because it used to be that the values of our culture were, broadly speaking, Judeo-Christian values, and so you picked up a sort of a biblical worldview, at least the rudimentary elements of one, just by living in this culture and absorbing it through the pores of your skin, which is what we do when we live in a culture. But now we live in a culture where we're getting messages, bombarded by messages in entertainment, in education, in the media at large, every day, that are teaching us anti-biblical worldviews. Just not non-biblical, but anti-biblical worldviews.
Right.
And so we need to get our spiritual vaccination against non-biblical worldviews. And the way you spiritually vaccinate people is by putting into them a Christian worldview through teaching them the Word of God and how it applies to these different areas of Christian doctrine and how it applies to the issues we face in culture.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Land, talk about how important doctrine is, because I'll be in conversations with people that say, you know, I'm really spiritual, but you know, I don't want to adhere to any doctrine. And I go, but that's the most important part of anything, is knowing what the doctrine is.
Well, absolutely. You know, if you're just going to be spiritual, you end up like you know, Star Wars. May the Force be with you.
Exactly.
And as Screwtape said in the Screwtape letters, if we can ever get people to believe in spirituality without believing in the enemy, namely God, then we've won. And, you know, I remember listening to Monica Lewinsky being interviewed several years ago, and they asked her about her Jewish faith, and was she serious about her Jewish faith? And she says, well, I'm more spiritual than religious.
Right.
Well, there you go. I mean, you know, I think it's critically important that we understand correct doctrine.
Yeah.
Jesus said that we are to go out there and teach people all things whatsoever he has commanded us. And that includes the doctrines and the worldview that are laid out in Scripture. Otherwise, you know, people end up with their own little autobiographical Jesus.
Right.
He may bear little resemblance to the Jesus who is, because they just have a Jesus they want. You know, they practice what I call Dalmatian theology. They believe the Bible's inspired in spots, and they're inspired to spot the spots. And the spots that they agree with are the spots they think are inspired, and the spots that they don't agree with are the spots that aren't inspired. We don't stand in judgment of Scripture. Scripture is to stand in judgment on us.
Right. Now, a doctrine can contradict your will, but spirituality can be whatever you want it to be, right?
That's exactly right. That's
mm-hmm.
exactly right. You know, I tell people all the time, I use this illustration. You know, I could go to sleep tonight, and a demon could come into my room and impersonate Jesus and say, listen, I just want to put your mind at rest. No matter what you may think, there are many ways to heaven. Believing in me is not the only way to heaven. Now, that could be a real experience,
mm-hmm.
but it would be wrong because it contradicts Holy Scripture.
Right.
The ultimate authority in my life is Scripture, not my experience. I can have experiences that are wrong. The devil can counterfeit experiences. He can't counterfeit the Word of God.
That's why you got the job as president of the seminary.
Well, we see it as our job at Southern Evangelical Seminary to train men and women to go forth and to serve the church, and to serve the church by helping them to understand what a Christian worldview is and how to defend it.
All right, Dr. Land, we have a couple of minutes left. I want you to comment, please, if you would, on this article that I read over the weekend by a woman named Joan Blades, who is the founder of MoveOn.org, a very progressive left-wing blog. And she said, true progress requires stretching myself beyond comfort. There's another approach that I ask my progressive friends and everyone to consider. Love thy neighbor. How about that?
Well, you know, all I can say about that is that, as my East Texas grandmother used to say, even a blind hog finds an acorn once in a while, and a broken clock's right at least twice a day.
Right. Well, it's interesting.
So because I applaud her for being right.
I know.
About that one particular thing.
Right. Because she says when you start to care about people, you start to care about what they care about. What a novel idea.
Well, that's true. That's very true. Of course, she can only, I don't know if she's a believer or not, but unless you're a Christian and you've had a personal experience with Jesus Christ and you've been born again, you can't really fulfill the biblical admonition to love your neighbor as yourself, because it starts off with love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind, all thy soul, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And it, you know, agape love, that self-sacrificing, in spite of kind of love that we're commanded to love our neighbor with, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit that is produced in the heart of a yielded believer. So only a person who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ can actually fulfill that commandment to love your neighbor as yourself.
See, this is where the doctrine kicks in, and this is how you become so brilliant, because this is what you do, is you bring the doctrine back. Now, I don't know her, and I don't know if she's born again or if she's a Christian. She's a very left-wing person, so maybe not. But she may have this agenda that if I love my neighbor, I can get them to believe what I want them to. She could have an agenda, where agape love is you love people because Christ loved them first and loves us. And that's how we
that's
share
right.
the love of Jesus with others, is by just loving people where they're at.
That's right. I mean, you know, We see every person as a person of incalculable value, because every person is someone for whom Jesus died.
Yeah, but how are we doing? Let's get back to irreconcilable differences. Are we actually building bridges to people, and are they seeing love in us if they find out that we're supporting biblical values?
Well, I think that, of course, you know, the natural man is not going to understand the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. And they're foolishness to him. And the Apostle Paul said, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. And I would challenge everyone listening today, if you're not paying a price somewhere for your witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, then your witness for the Lord Jesus Christ is not what it ought to be. Because we are to be the salt of the earth, but salt not only preserves and not only disinfects, it burns and it stings and it irritates. And light not only penetrates the darkness, but it also illuminates things that some people don't want illuminated. And so if we're going to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, then we're going to rub the world's fur the wrong way. And we just need to understand that. We need to try to be as loving and caring as possible. But we also need to understand that we should be very concerned when all men speak well of you, that you should be very concerned about whether your witness is what it ought to be.
Wow. I love you, and I love your wisdom. Thank you very much for being on the show. Have a great weekend.
Well,
happy spring.
Thank you for having me. You bet.
God bless. God bless you. With 57 minutes after the hour. We'll be back in just a minute. Psalm 118, in my distress, I prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered me and rescued me. The Lord is for me, so I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Yes, the Lord is for me. He will help me. I will look in triumph at those who hate me. It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in people. That wraps up the morning show today. Keep your radio tuned right here at Faith Radio. We've got Neil Staven with Connecting Faith, Susie Larson in the afternoon. Spring Share is around the corner. Lots going on. Have a great day.
Thanks for listening to this Faith Radio Mornings podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make your gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Faith Radio Mornings, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or on your podcast player. And thanks for sharing the audio link with a friend and growing the impact of Faith Radio Mornings.